This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to the public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Christy, thanks so much. Well, hey, can I add my welcome to Paul's earlier on? It's really great to be here together. And kids, isn't it fun to be celebrating Christmas, hey? For many of us, Christmas is such a great fun time that we make a really big deal out of it, don't we? How long have you guys been counting down for Christmas? Did some of you guys have some special Christmas activities at school? Yeah. Like it was weeks ago, right? You've been counting down to Christmas for weeks. And have some of you got some special things planned coming up? Maybe special lunch or holiday activities to do with Christmas? Yeah. Well, it totally makes sense that we would spend a lot of time and effort thinking about Christmas, because at Christmas we're celebrating when Jesus was born. And that is one of the greatest moments in the history of the whole world. So, I'm wondering if you might be a bit surprised to know that even though Christmas is all about Jesus' birth, and even though Jesus is the most important person in the whole Bible, do you know how much information there is in the Bible about Jesus? It's not this much. It's about this much. We've got four accounts of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But you know what? Only two of them even mention Jesus being born. And even then, they're really brief about it. If you took all of the things that Matthew and Luke tell us and you put them all together, that'd probably only take up a couple of pages in the Bible. But of the things that they do tell us, there's not a lot. Both Matthew and Luke want us to know that Jesus wasn't just called Jesus because, well, Mary and Joseph thought it was like a nice name. They looked up the book of popular baby names and thought, Jesus, that sounds nice. Matthew and Luke want us to know that God picked Jesus' name for him, because Jesus is named Jesus because it means something. We just read about it. Julian, can you put it up on the screen for us there? From verse 21 that Christy just read for us, the angel said to Mary, to Joseph, that Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus was called Jesus because his name means something. Hey kids, I wonder, do any of you have a name that means something? That might be something you could talk with your parents about. You could find out, did they choose your name because it meant something really special, or it belonged to someone that they really loved and wanted to remember? Well, Jesus' name means something. In the language that Jesus and his family spoke, it means God saves. And the angel told Joseph the reason why this would be the baby's name, because he will save his people from their sins. See, Jesus' name means God saves. But think about what he's saving us from. He's not just saving us from a situation. The reason that Jesus was giving this name is because he would save his people from their sins. Now, that is really big for a whole stack of reasons. Here are just two. Firstly, it's really big because it reminds us that we can't save ourselves from sin. You see, in the Bible, sin is all about how we have treated God, how we've not shown him the respect that he deserves as God. And because it's about a relationship, not just breaking rules, well, we can't fix it. We can't fix that relationship on our own. God is the one that has been wronged, and so only God can decide when we're back on good terms. So it's really big, number one, that Jesus came to save us from our sins, because that's something that we can't fix on our own. And the second reason why this is really big is because it means that Jesus came to save people who don't deserve it. You know, our whole world is constantly working out who deserves things. Maybe at the end of your school year, you had a presentation night and only some people got a special award because they deserve it. Oh, the grown-ups are always wrestling with this. Have you worked hard enough to earn that? Are you clever enough to fix that? Have you been good enough to deserve that? But you know what, guys? Grown-ups and kids, it's so good for us to know that God knows exactly what we're like. Even when we try to pretend that we're really nice, God knows the kinds of things that we do and say and even think. And he knows that all of us have treated him badly. And that's why he sent Jesus. Because God sent Jesus to save people who have treated him badly. It's not that he was confused about whether we were naughty or nice, whether we were going to fix it or earn it or save ourselves. God knew that I didn't deserve it and you don't deserve it. But Jesus came to save people who don't deserve it. I wonder if you can imagine how much that changes things. We've got a little video that's going to come up on this screen, so kids, make sure you can see it. Because it's a little bit like imagining if even Santa was on the naughty list. Thanks, Julian.
Right, good morning, everyone. I have the privilege of reading Luke 5, 27 to 32, I think it is. And while I'm reading, I would much appreciate it if you would get your imaginations going and have the pictures painted in your mind as to what's going on, what these words are telling you. So, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Thank you, Val. Well, friends, as we've already heard with the kids, as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate that Jesus came for the naughty and the nice. He came for everyone. We heard with them that of the very few things that Matthew and Luke want us to know about the events around Jesus' birth, they both want us to know that Jesus' name means something. It was a name given by God to signify the very reason that God had sent Jesus. "You are to call him Jesus," Matthew recounted the angel telling Joseph. "Jesus, God saves. You shall call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sin." So Jesus came for the naughty and the nice. He came to save sinners. And that certainly ruffled some feathers among those who thought they had life fairly well sorted out. In the paragraph that we have just read, that Val's read with us, we get a glimpse of the grown man Jesus interacting with two groups of people who pretty much nail the brief of the naughty and the nice. As the scene opens, Jesus is going about his itinerant ministry in the northern region of Israel. He's teaching, he's performing great signs and wonders. In the paragraph before, he's just cured a man with a debilitating skin disease. He's successfully rehabilitated a paralyzed man. They're two really powerful demonstrations of his power in the physical realm. And as Jesus goes on his way, he meets a man named Levi, who Luke tells us is a tax collector. And in the lineup of famous faces, the naughty and the nice, the red and the green cards, Levi definitely gets a red card. Tax collectors were amongst the most despised members of society at the time. I don't know about you, but I doubt there are many of us who get excited about paying our tax. But as much as we appreciate that those people that work for the ATO are just doing their job, most people would probably prefer that they did their job on somebody else's tax account, right? Rather than mine. But working for the ATO is a perfectly respectable career. That's fine. But tax collectors in Jesus' time, they had a very special kind of stigma about them, because they collected taxes for the occupying Roman Empire, an oppressive regime that was hated by the local population. But as if that wasn't enough, the tax collectors, they were notoriously corrupt, actually by design by the Roman Empire, given license to kind of scalp a little bit more off for themselves. So as they collected tax for the Romans, they also lined their own pockets along the way. So they were often quite wealthy, but not in a nice kind of way, very much in that kind of naughty wealth. And so Jesus has walked up to a tax collector doing his tax collecting at the time. There's no getting past the fact that this is what Levi does for a living. And Jesus has said to Levi, come and follow me, join the crew, come and be one of my guys. And there must be something pretty compelling about the grown-up Jesus that has shifted from that baby in a manger to some kind of magnetic charisma or apparent authority, because what did Levi do? He got up, he left his very lucrative hustle and followed Jesus. But that's not all, because Levi followed Jesus, but where did Jesus go? He went to Levi's house for a great dinner, a great banquet. Levi is rich, so we can picture the scene. The food is laid on and the crowd is growing. And Luke tells us it's a large crowd of the naughty people. There's more of the tax collectors and, as we read, sinners. It's the general mix of those people who wear the social stigma of being notoriously sinful, recognisably naughty. And as we've read, this caught the attention of the nice crowd. Some of us might not be familiar with those categories of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belong to their sect. In Luke's day, to those that he was writing for, this kind of screamed, these are the nice guys. And they come and they claim to Jesus, complain to Jesus' disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You see, these guys, the Pharisees and their crew, they are the recognisably nice people. They are the together crowd. Everyone knows that they are uprighted, they're sorted, they're passionate about the right social causes, and they know it too. They're kind of self-consciously the nice crowd. And it offends them that Jesus would hang out with the wrong crowd. Luke doesn't tell us why they complain that Jesus is hanging out with the naughty crowd, so let's be careful not to speculate too much. But we know what we're like when the wrong people get the attention and the kudos. It annoys us, it offends us that others are getting what they don't deserve. Because not only should they not be getting it, but we should be. And so it feels like their gain is actually our loss. It's unfair of me to lose what I deserve, and here's Jesus giving them the attention. But Jesus knows their complaints, and he is really clear in his response. Julian, can you bring that up on screen for us? That verse, just coming back one slide for us, Julian, mate. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus said, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, this is 2,000 years ago, but we get the metaphor, right? Not much has changed in the sickness business and what doctors are up to. A doctor's role is to deal with sickness. And Jesus makes his point really clear that the sickness that he's concerned with is sin and its impact. I came to call sinners to repentance, he says. As a grown man, he is just as clear about his life's purpose as the angel was to Joseph. You shall call him Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. And Jesus says he came to call sinners to repentance, to turn away from their former way of life and turn to a new life with God. That's what that Bible word repentance means. So the sickness that Jesus had on view was not merely physical or even psychological. He deals with heaps of that as he goes about his travels. But fundamentally, the sickness that he had on view was a relational sickness between sinners and God. And like a good doctor, Jesus has come to help people identify the factors that are contributing to their poor health and then to offer them the remedy. But unlike most doctors, Jesus does not stand arm's length in this process. What does a good doctor do? They offer insight and advice without getting entangled with their patient, don't they? It's called professional boundaries. That's a really vital part of medical practice. But Jesus does no such thing. I've already said that in the paragraph just before our reading, Jesus has actually helped a paralyzed man walk again. But actually in doing so, he declared this man's sins forgiven. He didn't just point this guy to somewhere where he could find the solution. He actually gave it himself. He declared this man forgiven. Something that only God can rightly do. Because as we said with the kids, the sickness of our sin, that's a relational thing between us and God. And therefore God is the only one who can say we're back on good terms. And Jesus quite self-consciously does it. He says to this paralyzed man, friend, your sins are forgiven. This is no doctor who stands at arm's distance with his professional boundaries intact. Because even more than this, Jesus steps in to make the forgiveness possible. Did you notice that when the angel said to Joseph that this baby would be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins, he really meant it. Jesus would step in as one of us. Jesus would step in to take the penalty for our sin. Jesus would step in to settle the relational debt that would restore our relationship with God. He would willingly give up his life so that others might be saved from death. All of this is because Jesus is the doctor that we all need. Now, of course, the nice crowd, they didn't want to acknowledge it, but their issue is just as real. It's just that the diagnosis wasn't quite so obvious. We all know, and in fact it might have even been our own experience, we all know people who've gone in for a routine checkup with the doctor only to be advised of a major problem. I thought I was coming to get my cholesterol checked and I'm walking out with what? My heart's about to stop. I've got to have surgery to unblock things, or there's a cancer quietly growing undetected. That some of the most sinister diagnoses run beneath the surface. I mean, for sure, the naughty crowd, they wore it on their sleeve, didn't they? It was all out there on public display. But the nice crowd had their issues too. They were just a little bit easier to gloss over. Perhaps their grumbling was actually one of the presenting symptoms. It was reflecting their pride, their self-satisfaction, that they had life sorted, but in itself reflected a deep issue in their relationship with God. In which case, Jesus was making it clear that he'd actually come for them too. For those who were able to maintain the high social approval ratings to gloss over their fractured relationship with God, Jesus was the doctor that they needed too. He always has been and he always will be. Friends, I want you to bring to mind some of the Christmas cards that you might have. Where does your family put them? Sitting on the shelf. We've got them on this kind of cool little string across one of the doorways. Different ways we display our Christmas cards. Bring to mind some of the images that are on that. Consider just how much the first Christmas has shown to us that Jesus has really come into the mess of life. A pregnancy out of wedlock today, that might not carry all of that much stigma, but it sure did then. That's why Joseph was freaking out. This is a mess. Plus Mary and Joseph, they're from Nazareth. They're up north with the rednecks. And now they're in Bethlehem. That's this tiny little Hickville off the main drag of Jerusalem. Our Christmas cards, it puts it in soft focus and it looks all cute. But this is a backwater. But it's where Jesus came. Are those shepherds out in the fields, they were anything but the in crowd. Are looking after sheep, that was the grubby manual labour that the in crowd looked down upon. We might have cards with the wise men from the east, and they look exotic to us with their robes and their jewels and their camels. But in a society that was sceptical about outsiders, these guys were hardly the people you'd invite over for dinner with your mum. It occurs to me that in all of this Christmas account, we see that Jesus came for everyone. The naughty, the nice, the in, the out, the secure, and the terribly insecure. But it occurs to me, though, that stacks of our Christmas cards don't have anything on them about that first Christmas, do they? They got decorated trees and elves and reindeer and a jolly face with a white beard and a red hat. And I wonder if that is partly because we are also just a little bit cautious about admitting that this little baby really is the doctor we need. You see, even at that very first Christmas, God was showing that Jesus had come for us all. Naughty and nice, messy and downcast, the overlooked, and even those of us who do a pretty good job of holding it all together, trying to show on the outside that everything is just fine, so that no one will notice that actually we're all at sea on the inside. That is the beauty of Christmas, that Christ has come for us all, and he invites us to come to him, whatever our situation might be.